This morning, I want to talk to you about my friend Matt Woodcock. He is a published author, a regular contributor to Zoe Ball's breakfast show on Radio 2 for Pause for Thought, and a pioneer minister in the Diocese of York. But to me, he's Woody, a almost constant source of volcanic frustration. Matt and I met just over 10 years ago when we were training in Durham together for ordained ministry. In the first term, he and I, along with three other guys, decided that we were going to meet weekly for support, encouragement, and to pray for one another. And I very quickly committed to praying for him and the rest of the group daily, each day at evening prayer. And I have done that for over 10 years now, every day praying for Matt and the rest of the group and their wives and children that they've accumulated over the years. Very early on in our relationship, it became apparent that we would have regular apocalyptic blow-ups and arguments, to shouting matches where everyone had to restrain us from physically abusing one another because we were so frustrated with one another. On the face of things, Woody and I are poles apart. We are so different in almost every way. He, loud and gregarious and extroverted to the nth degree, you know, life and soul of the party. He's a Yorkshireman. He's blunt. He's an activist. He puts his foot in his mouth more times than I've had hot dinners. He's an ex-tabloid journalist. He is just very, very different from me. And so it meant that we disagreed on almost any topic. He, as I said, is a published author, and he's published diary entries for his training days, the times he had at college, called Becoming Reverend. And I am a small recurring character in that book. I'm not named Ned, I've got a pseudonym, but it's pretty obvious who I am if you're looking for me. Because on a regular occurrence throughout the book, he accounts of this character shouting across the room, "No, Matt Woodcock, no!" as he stood up and gave his opinion about whatever it was, in the manner that he did it, and et cetera, et cetera. I would regularly shout at him, and he to me. There was one particular module where every week it got derailed by our heated discussions. It got derailed so often that the tutor, the person who was teaching the lesson, had to pull us aside and say to us, "Guys, you've got to behave yourself. I've got to teach this module." But Matt and I would disagree on interpretations of scripture, on approaches to mission and ministry, on all of those things, as well as preferences of food and clothing. We could find no end to the topics we could disagree with each other on. And regularly, Woody would say to me and describe to me our relationship like Paul and Barnabas. And he would say to me, "Oh, Ned, we are so like Paul and Barnabas," because they had a blazing row and went their own separate ways. Obviously, whenever he said that, he would cast himself as Paul, because Paul was more successful than Barnabas. That's a side point, but never mind. But we would even have an argument about that. But I do want to disagree with him. That I don't think that in our reading today in the Acts of the Apostles, that Paul and Barnabas had a blazing row like Matt and I had, or would regularly have. I don't think their sharp disagreement was the shouting match that we would have, where we would both leave regretting it. I'd rather see the Paul and Barnabas sharp disagreement as being a robust disagreement. Because I don't think that Paul and Barnabas divided the church. Because we have to hold in tension this account of Paul and Barnabas's disagreement with the statement that they were of one heart and mind. And too often, we sort of either use this sharp disagreement to excuse division in the church, to say, hey, it's fine, we've been dividing the church since the right from the beginning, so it doesn't matter if we divide it again, it doesn't matter if actually we disagree with each other again, because, you know, they were no better themselves, so let's just have our own division, because that just means that it's more and more divided. But we also beat ourselves up when we hear that Acts passage of one heart and one mind, which is repeated. We beat ourselves up because we think that we have this imagined that everything was easy, that everything was agreement. So we're caught in this moment of paradox and contradiction. One of the things that I bring with my personality and my strengths, my preferences, to the role of leader in any situation is a obsession with puzzles. I find when things don't work and don't fit together, when there are seeming contradictions or paradoxes, it's like a scratch in my head and I cannot stop thinking about it. And I appease myself publicly by saying, oh no, it's fine. It's fine, you know, so these things happen, these paradoxes happen. But I know privately it's just there in the back of my head, scratching, going, yeah, it's annoying, isn't it? It doesn't quite fit. It doesn't quite fit together. And so I will spend every waking moment trying to solve what might seem an impossible puzzle. And I do that really because I have experienced too often the joy of the final resolution. Now, that's not to say that I've solved all problems of the universe. That is not what I'm saying. But I hold out hope that it is possible, that there is a solution. So how do we solve this problem of disagreeing and yet staying together? How do we resolve remaining family but going separate ways? How do we do the seemingly impossible thing that the Archbishop of Canterbury has had a lot of flack for saying? How do we disagree well? Is that even possible? We look at big things, political, ecclesiological, you know, with church and stuff. We can look at those things and we go, there is no reconciliation possible. They're just so contradictory, it's not possible. For me, that's just a scratch in my brain where I just kind of go, that can't be true. There's got to be a way of resolving this tension. And I will spend every waking moment trying to resolve it. Back to me and Woody. There came a time, about 4 or 5 years ago now, where we had such a blazing row, and I don't even remember what the topic was about, but we had a blazing row to the extent that we decided to part company. We had that blazing row on the only place that you can have blazing rows, and that's Twitter. But we decided, privately, right, I've had enough, no more, I'm not doing this again, I'm not doing this, I'm not spending time with you, I'm not doing this, I'm not having this argument again with you. And that was both ways. So how is it that still 10 years later, over 10 years later, he and I still call each other friends? How is it that we can still meet up annually, at least, on our retreats together, and we spend 3 or 4 days living together with the 3 other guys? How can we still be doing that despite our disagreements? Well, I want to tell you something. There were 2 things that we both did, I'm assuming we both did, which I think is what kept Paul and Barnabas of one heart and mind despite vehement, strong disagreement. The first is this. We pray for each other daily. And when I pray for Woody, I don't often pray, I sometimes do, but I don't often pray that he has a personality lobotomy and he completely changes. Although I have, at moments, prayed that in frustration. Why does he not just see my point of view and agree with me? More, I pray for a change of my heart. Lord, teach me to understand why Matt is like he is and to love him like you do. That's my prayer. Because I can't control what Matt does. And do not, in part, God can't control what Matt does. Because Matt has free will, as we all do. Matt can choose to do certain things. And I bet that God is frustrated with Woody just as much as he gets frustrated with me and with all of us. So I pray that God would do the thing that he can do when I give him opportunity to, and that is to change me. So I pray, God, help me to understand why Matt is like the way he is and to love him like you do. That's the first thing. I pray without ceasing, daily, each evening prayer, I call out Woody's name and his wife and his two girls. I pray for them. The second thing that I do, in order to give opportunity for God to answer that prayer, is I intentionally love Woody. Practically, actively. That is not just trying to evoke nice feelings about Woody, but it is about getting in contact with him, about expressing those things, about pushing closer to him, so that I have more opportunity to hear and listen and understand him. To silence my voice, however much I want to scream in his face, to silence it, to say, hey God, this is an opportunity for me to understand better and therefore to love. So I love despite the disagreements, and I pray. And I'm presuming Matt does the same for me. Which means that after our big blow up where we said, never again are we going to talk to each other, I'm not doing that ever again, we are still meeting with each other. And actually, do you know what? We have less arguments than we used to. In fact, we have come to a place where we can agree we are much more similar than we gave ourselves credit for. Both of us are passionate human beings. We passionately believe in the right thing, the truth. Whatever that is, whatever we feel that is, we stand up for the truth. We are men of integrity. That's why we had such vehement arguments, because we felt threatened when another person met us and said, no, my truth, and we battled. That's what it is, but we're very similar in that way. We are very similar that actually Matt can't stand conflict and disagreement of the truth. It's got to be one thing, or grayness, we've struggled with. That we both share that. We're very similar, he and I. And actually, I have grown to understand that about him. So when he starts mouthing off in some ignorant way about I don't know what, and I feel the bubbles churning in me, I pause and I kind of go, ha, this is what it's like living with Ned. This is what it's like when I start spouting off about something I don't really know about. That's painful. And then I start praying for all of you guys as you have to listen to me. Praying for each other, loving each other beyond borders. What's this got to do with us? There is a difficulty in community life with multiple people of how we stay together and yet travel together in a direction that some of us don't agree with. When we vehemently see God calling us to one thing and another brother or sister thinking that God is saying the complete opposite, the contradictory thing. When we discern the will of God and we think we've heard God's voice loud and clear and we go, yes, Lord, onwards and upwards, and someone else goes, I've been praying and I don't think God is saying that, that's a scratch in my head. That can't be true. One of us has got it wrong. So how do we resolve that? The truth is, hearing from God, as I've said a number of times, is really difficult. It is not an easy thing to hear the voice of God. Because there are so many things churning around inside us, psychologically, emotionally, and everything, that twists what we hear or what we feel. What we think. To try and imagine that we can hear purely the direct line to God is nonsense. And therefore we require other people to inform and shape our hearing of God. That is why I, in Feast and throughout ministry, whenever I'm talking about discernment processes, consultation processes, in the back of my mind, I'm always asking myself, why do I think what I think? Why do I feel what I feel? Why does the person opposite me think what they think and feel what they feel? I have to take that into consideration. And that is done in prayer. Lord, help me to understand this person so that I can love them like you do. And then I love. And I will spend more time with the person that I disagree with and listen to them more intently to understand them and therefore to love them. And I hope that they do likewise. But there comes a time when we have to make a decision as to move in one direction or another. There comes a decision point at which we have to take a step. And that may be away from someone who doesn't agree with us. And we will have strong disagreements. And I hope you'll have learned from my 3 years here that I stand in that time of disagreement longer than many other leaders might. And I do it because I am convinced that there might be. I hold out hope that there might be a way that we can travel together and not just, fine, screw you, off you go, I'm going this way. I believe there's a way of reconciling it. But sometimes I have to make a decision to say, yeah, not in this lifetime. And that is always painful. It always leaves a scratch in my head. And I will overthink it to the nth degree, much to the disappointment and pain of Bess and Michelle, who have to look after me in those instances. But we as St. Peter's have had moments where we've had to do that with different members of our family, where we've had to go in a direction because we feel like that's the right way to go, and we've had to leave some people behind. Again, back to Woody and I. One of the things that I've learned is that by praying for him and understanding him in love, I know that actually he and I are going in the same direction. We're just doing it in a different way. You know, brass tacks of it, we do have the same quest. We are doing the same thing. We're just doing it in very different ways. Just as, again, I used it last week, I'll use it again, Lord of the Rings, the quest of the Lord of the Rings. There was a time when Frodo and Sam and Gollum, in a certain sense, had to go one way to complete one part, and Gandalf and the rest had to go a different way. They were on the same quest. The same goal was in place. It almost got derailed. It almost got derailed when someone thought that the quest was something else. But fortunately, Gandalf was able to go, no, our role is to do this, but our quest is over with Frodo and Sam to destroy the ring. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to accept that our role is not the direct quest. We need to be humble enough to be able to admit that, to say that we're going to do this in order to enable the other people to do the exciting stuff or to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And so what is our quest here at St. Peter's? Well, overall, we are participating in the quest, I hope, of every other believing Christian and church, and that is to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. That is our quest. That is the headline. That is the big, broad brushstroke statement. We here at St. Peter's have a particular subheading of that, which is our role, which we will perform, which is to care for, to look out for, to welcome in, and to grow a community of people who will experience the transformation of God. So, how do we disagree well? I think it's about admitting that we don't know purely the will of God, that we wrestle with that, and we struggle together as family to hear that. But secondly, it is also about being able to draw close to God
the source of our family, the reason that we are family.
In John's prologue, which we'll have heard over Christmas, we are called children of God. All of us who believe in Jesus' name are able to be called children of God, not due to human will or man's desire, but by the will of God. It is not our choice that we are family together. I would not choose many of you to be in my family, and I'm sure you wouldn't choose me. It's not down to our choice as to whether or not we're this family. It is because of God that we are born as children, and therefore we are family. Family is not a choice. You're lumped with us, whether you like it or not. That is family. And so, my responsibility to stay as a member of that family is to draw close not to one of you, but to draw close to God. That is my sole task in prayer, to draw close to God. And if other people are also drawing close to God, then we will draw close to one another, because we'll all be drawing close to God. We'll be seeking his face. We will work out who is drawing close to God and who is not drawing close to God over time. You can't make a judgment so quickly. You have to wait. And you have to accept that maybe it's us that's not drawing close to God while someone else is. We have to pray that humbly. So I want to finish on a prayer. I don't know if I've used it before, but it's a really good prayer. I use it whenever someone comes to me and talks to me about vocation. It's written by a guy called Thomas Merton, a monk back in the 20th century. It is written in the first person, but I'm going to just change it into the we, so that we can pray it together. So we're going to finish with this prayer. So if you want to just enter into an attitude of prayer as we pray this, as I pray this for us. Lord God, we have no idea where we are going. We do not see the road ahead of us. We cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do we really know ourselves. And the fact that we think we are following your will does not mean that we are actually doing so. But we believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And we hope that we have that desire in all that we are doing. And we know that if we do this, you will lead us by the right road, although we may know nothing about it. Therefore, will we trust you always. Though we may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, we will not fear, for you are ever with us, and you will never leave us to face our perils alone. Amen. How do we respond? Well, let's pray.